Would you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are finding ourselves starting in verse 8, and we will find ourselves finishing this evening at verse 13. We'll be in verses 8 through 13. It's interesting that Peter uses this word finally when there are still two more chapters yet to go. So we understand, obviously, this is not the end of the chapter, end of the book, but he is finishing a thought that he started in chapter 2, verse 13, and that is the suffering. And he talked about our formal obligations during suffering, and that is of our servants and things of that nature. And then we saw, as we crept into chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he talked about our family and those obligations through suffering. He said, likewise, ye wives, and likewise, ye husbands. And now we come to, he concludes this with our fellowship obligations. And now he's dealing with us, the brethren, during this same thought that he's saying, finally, or bringing to a close the same thought of suffering, some things. And he gives us a little laundry list, if you will, about how we ought to endeavor to get along as one another. Matter of fact, I was doing my devotions today, and I thought to myself, this will work perfect in this same scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And we ought to try to do that. We ought to strive to be peaceable among men. There are going to be times of conflict. We get that, right? You are going to bring people truth, and they're not always going to like it. They're not always going to want to receive it. There will come plenty of conflict. Don't worry. If we're doing our job as Christians, there'll be plenty of conflict. But we ought not stir up conflict, especially, as Peter's trying to say, especially one another. Especially one another. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But let's read these verses real quick, and then we'll go back through and break it down. In verse 8, it says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rending evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Can I tell you that that was my life verse at Cracker Barrel? No joke. That's what I had. When I opened up my book, to the left side was my tablet that I would put the orders on. I'm sorry, that's wrong. To the right side was my tablet. And then to the left side was my tickets, and then right underneath that was this verse. Because I knew that my mouth got me in trouble all the time, whether it was through jokes or crossing the line. My wife used to joke when I first got saved. She said, Rich, it's like you cross the line, then you turn around and spit on the line. It's like, you know, it was those days. And we were talking about how patient people were with us. When I say us, do we understand it was me? My wife, and she's fine. She was shy. That was about her greatest besetting sin she had, was she was shy. But for me, you know, Dave was extremely patient with me and allowed me to continue to serve. And it helps me, because when I find myself trying to get frustrated with somebody or something, I think back and say, there was so much patience given to me in my life, and so I ought to do the same. But this was my life verse, you know, that I would refrain my lips from evil, that my tongue would speak no guile. I would not find myself in a position where my mouth would cause me to grieve or grieve somebody else. It doesn't take much to grieve somebody sometimes. And sometimes an unthought word can cause multitudes of grief to somebody or a group of people. I found that out real fast. The more I read things and things like that, you can get hurt very easily by words. And so that was my life verse during my days at Cracker Barrel, just trying to help myself out there. And verse 11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So we find here this, now this transition, as he's concluding up this little section from chapter 2, verse 13, all the way we find ourselves here in chapter 3, in verse 13, and he concludes it with our fellowship obligations to one another. So Peter is displaying at times of give and take. And so let me give you just two things tonight, but under those two things will be several things. But the first thing is, oh, we are to be submissive in conduct to one another. We're to be submissive in conduct to one another. He starts off, he says, finally, be all one mind, have compassion. Be of one mind. In other words, he's saying be compatible with one another. He's not saying that you have to agree with every single thing that everybody does. You understand that as long as we breathe, there are going to be disagreements on what you feel or I feel the Bible says in certain areas. Can we agree on that?
Absolutely. There are times we can talk to somebody, you know, but in compatibility, we ought to be able to talk to one another civilly and say, where do you get that from? Or how do you see that? Or I could even walk away and say, you know what? I totally disagree with you. I still love you. It doesn't have anything to do with the eternal salvation. If you're post-trib, pre-trib, all those kind of things, we could still have fellowship together. We need to be compatible. Now, don't get me wrong. There were people such as Paul and other men in Scripture that were very hard fast to doctrinal issues that would not change. Sometimes where he confronted Peter, which we'll talk to in a moment here. But Peter talks of or recalls when Paul was readily agreeable to something that was arbitrary or narrow-minded or some Judaistic practice that James suggested back in Acts chapter 21 about some purification. And he was easy to go along with that, because it wasn't a severe doctrinal issue. It was kind of a hang-up, and Paul was willing to accommodate the weak conscience of James in this matter, because he himself was a Jew and wished to be compatible with him. In other words, it wasn't something that was going to break fellowship. It wasn't something that changed the doctrine of Christ. It wasn't something that changed a biblical foundation. And it was one of those things you say, well, you know, that's not my cup of tea or not my flavor. I don't think that's something you necessarily need to do. But Paul decided to be compatible in that area. Have you ever found yourself doing some things where, if you've ever worked with somebody, and some of you can say yes, because I know there are times I say I'd like to do these things, and you're not super fond of that. But you know what? You're like, you know what? It's not a doctrinal thing. It's not what I would do. But at the end of the day, you're in charge, so we're good with it. That's compatibility. In all the years I've worked in ministry, I've had to be compatible in some form or some fashion, and so have you. There were times where I've worked under Pastor Sexton and Pastor Lewis and worked for churches and worked for camps and things like that, and there were times where I thought to myself, well, I might not do it this way myself, but hey, they're running the show, and that's all that matters. Amen. I can be compatible with this. It's not the end of the world. I know I wouldn't necessarily do this. I have a high standard on certain things, and there are some things I have a lower standard than you would have on. I'm not a huge fan of, like, portraying Jesus in a play. I'm not a super fan of that. Some people don't have a problem with that. Is that a deal breaker for me? No, it's not. If a pastor says, hey, we're going to have a play and we're going to portray Christ on the stage, I'm not going to quit my job. Does that make sense? So we have to learn to be compatible, and Paul was willing to be compatible on areas that were of no importance, if that makes sense, something that's not severe. However, Peter still can remember, however, that Paul would not budge an inch on issues of faith and doctrine in Galatians chapter 2. Let's go there, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth in the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. He said, I have got an issue with this. He called him out on it. Listen, we are saved by Christ, saved by faith through Christ. We are not about works. That's a big problem. If somebody comes in his church and gets behind the pulpit and says, well, as long as you do this and this and this and get saved, then you'll have eternal life. I've got a problem with that. Amen. I would stop the service and I'd say, hey, we love you, glad you came with us, but we can't have that. That is a doctrinal issue. If we had somebody up here and they started preaching about baptizing babies, I would have a problem with that. There are certain things you should never put up with. I recently talked to somebody the other day, and they told me to my face that in their ministry, they will compromise truth to reach people. Their words, not mine. That is one thing you never compromise, is the truth of God's word. You know what that's called? That's called seeker sensitive. We will change our doctrine, we'll change our beliefs just to get people in the pews. I would hope you would be appalled if we had a bar in the back just to get people in here. I hope you'd be appalled that we would do everything the world offers just to get people in here. Behind this pulpit, listen, do you understand that even I'll be held accountable for every single person that stands behind this pulpit as long as I'm pastor here. It's a big responsibility. It's a big responsibility. There are certain things that you can let slide, if you will, quote unquote, but there are certain things you do not. So he tells us we're to be submissive in conduct, and being that in incompatibility, he says, finally, he says, be all of one mind. In other words, be in one accord, be on the same page. We don't all have to have the same ideals, and I'm thankful we don't. I like to sit down with some of you and talk to you and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or that's how you work things out. But the one mind goal is to reach people for Christ. That's the whole purpose. To have sound doctrine, reach people, let Christ change their life and train them so they can go reach other people. That is what our church is trying to do. Anything we have, Awana, teen life, our prayer and Bible study, even something like a Valentine's banquet or a spaghetti dinner, it all has a purpose. You know, we have the spaghetti dinner on property. Yes, we're raising money for our kids, but guess what? Some of you invite unsaved family members to come attend that. So what do you think we're going to do? We're going to talk to them. We're going to befriend them. And that would move into an opportunity, potentially, to give them the gospel. Everything should be looked at as a ministry. Everything. Because you only have a limited amount of time here on earth. In other words, he's giving this important thing, and I'm spending too much time on this, but our compatibility together is so important. If we break down here, how are we going to reach anybody out there? If we aren't compatible here, now, then how are we going to be effective when people come in? Because they're going to get saved, and then they're going to see the division amongst believers, and they're going to turn right out the door and walk away. And they're going to say, that's exactly what I think of church. You don't believe me? I know some of you guys know some people like that. That we've lost because of incompatibility in our church or in other churches you've been in. So we are to be submissive in conduct, number one, in compatibility. Number two, we are to be compassionate. We are to be compassionate. It says here, having compassion one to another. This word used for compassion here is the same word we get sympathy from. The ideal is to suffer with somebody. The Bible says that we should weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. We ought to suffer, or we ought to be compassionate one towards another. There is no greater example of this than the Lord Jesus himself. Matter of fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, ain't nobody can identify with you greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea of being compassionate one toward another, it's interesting that we have, the Lord gave you the message to preach Sunday night, and as I'm studying this and going through this and going back over, I'm like, wow, a lot of that ties in from Sunday night. Some of these things that we should be doing is that of being caring, compassionate, and so forth and so on. It's interesting that in John, you find John writes about the miracles of Jesus, and he starts with the greatest or most happiest times at the marriage of Cana. And then he ends the last miracle with a funeral, the saddest of times, that of Lazarus. It shows us a picture of a full encompassing Savior that knows all of our joys and knows all of our hurts. And so if we are to truly be like Christ, then we are to be compassionate one toward another. When we have a dear friend that is lost and sick, then you and I ought to be willing to go with them and weep because they hurt. When somebody has a loved one that gets saved, you ought to be rejoicing with that loved one. It's interesting, when after Mike got saved,
I told him right afterwards, I said, listen, I'm going to tell you ahead of time. I'm going to give you a heads up about something that's going to be weird for you at first. When somebody says, hey, brother, that was weird for me. For a little while, that was weird for me. I'm like, okay, we're not related. But I didn't understand the concept. And now it's like second nature to me. I don't think about that. Yes, we're a family of Christ. And, you know, we are together now. But I'll never forget that. We are to be connected and hooked together. So Peter was also, if you realize, Peter was present during both those occasions, and we are instructed to love one another, be compassionate towards another. Third one, we are to be caring. We're to be caring. It says here, being compassionate one to another, love as brethren. Love as brethren. We ought to be caring. Now, my mind is drawn back to Genesis, when that same phrase was used by Abraham. And he was saying, let there not be a strife between your herdmen and my herdmen, because we are brethren. He was concerned because, hey, listen, we have a relationship that should not be broken by some lot of land, by something petty. And Abraham had enough discernment to say, we ought to be caring towards one another, and this isn't that big of a deal. I'm not willing to lose our testimony over it. Not only that, but what about the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all those people that are watching? What about them? Is it worth fighting and arguing over? Let me just put it as a precursor, is be careful what you put on Facebook. Be careful what you put on social media. Be careful who you complain about. Be careful who you vent about. Husbands, be careful you never, never complain about your wife. Ladies, be careful, not even to your best friend, that you never, never complain about your husband. Because when you make things up, do you go back to that person and tell them it's all good now? Most likely not. Be careful of those things. That is not caring for one another. We must be fond of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a supernatural thing, but it should be something that should flow naturally. If we believe that we are a body of Christ, then naturally I should have a love for you and for you and for you. Naturally. Like, I am concerned for you guys' life. I want to know what's going on in your life. Amen. Whether I was here or whether I was there watching, I have a genuine concern for your life. Doc Johnson, when he was diagnosed with cancer, that guy still was so caring and concerning about everybody else's life. He would always want to know how you're doing. You ask him how he was doing, and he'd hurry up and blow it off and find out how you're doing. He just had a natural care and concern for other people. And as brethren, we ought to care about one another, what you're going through. Listen, the truth of the matter is, when you struggle, I struggle. When you hurt, I hurt. And that's the way that it ought to be. It really should. If one of your family members, when they get hurt or something happens to them, do you not mourn with them? And if we believe we're part of this family of God, ought we not to mourn with one another? We ought to be caring about what you care about? You know, caring for people sometimes lets you do lots of silly things. And I remember that one of the things I had a desire to do was I wanted to learn to enjoy or at least tolerate sushi. Because I had several kids in the youth group that like sushi. They enjoy sushi. And I cared about what they cared about. And if they liked those things and they wanted to go out, I didn't want to be left out. I didn't want them to have to choose something different because I didn't like it. So I cared enough to enjoy some of those things. You know, I don't dislike hunting, but I never was a hunter. But Nate Griner asked me one time if I wanted to go out hunting. I'm like, sure, dude, I'll go out with you. I don't know anything. I mean, I'll sit out there and be like, bah, bah, and act like I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, if anything, the deer's going to come over and look at what this idiot's doing over there, grunting like he thinks he knows what he's doing, and I'll, you know, get you a deer. I don't know anything about that. I don't know anything about cars. But you talk to me about cars, and I'm going to pay attention like it's my favorite thing in the world because you care about it. And I'll try to realize what you're saying. I might even do some research. So that way, if you come ask me back, I'm like, yeah, I checked the flex hose over there. It's pumping out about 40% efficiency. I don't know. I don't know what I'm talking about. But I'll do my best. Why? Because I care about you. Amen. And we ought to care about one another. So we're to be caring. We are to be, number four, we are to be comforting. We are to be comforting. This word here, he says, brethren, and be pitiful. Be pitiful. In other words, be tender-hearted. He used this phrase again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which means to be full of pity. Let's go to there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Being full of pity, being comforting. The world we live in is the most pitiless place in the world. They could care less about you and your family. There are times where things will be skewed, and the world doesn't care. Matter of fact, if you ever have a news broadcast brought your way and you get interviewed, you can almost guarantee it's going to get skewed if you have any kind of standard for living in life. They are instructed at most Bible colleges never to answer a reporter, ever, never. Not even you're 100% right, never answer them, because there's this thing called the power of editing that can make you look really stupid in 2 seconds. There was a time we were concerned about reporters coming here because of something that had happened, not here, but off property that was connected with our church. And basically the instruction was, do not talk to any reporters because they will try to make you look stupid. Anything they can do, because this world doesn't care about you. They care about the story. They care about the money. The devil doesn't care about you, though he'll entice you and make you feel like he cares about you, but he doesn't care about you. We live in a world that is comfortless. We have no regard for human life. How do I know that? How do I know that? There are 52 million reasons I can give you right now why I can tell you that people don't care about the sanctity of life, and they never had a chance. That's sad, isn't it? Peter describes the life of Jesus, this kind of life, this compassionate, caring life, to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we're going to be found in verse 38. It says here in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Listen, somebody that is saved and born again, and the work of Jesus is to go out and do good and to heal people and to help them. You know, you ought to be willing to get out there because people have a sin problem, and you have the answer. It's found in the Lord Jesus. Says, hey, the ministry we're going out is we're going out to do good. Is people getting saved good? Yes, absolutely it is. Can you think of where you would be at today if you weren't saved and born again, where your life would be at? I can. And I have a smile on my face because I'm not there, and I'm not that guy anymore. So he's explaining to him, hey, this is the life of Christ. It's something we're going out and doing good, and we're out proclaiming the message of Christ, and people are getting healed of wicked things in their life and giving them a brand new life. It's a life of comforting, care, tenderheartedness. Number five, we are to be courteous. This means if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, be courteous. This here means to display a friendly thoughtfulness for others. Christians should never, ever be rude to anybody, Amen. Especially one another. Amen. You ought to be courteous to one another. If you're having a bad day, I get it. We all have bad days. You get those. But it does not ever give any of us a right to be rude to one another. Listen, you remember when he's writing all of this? It's during time of suffering. So what happens if he's telling them to be courteous when you could have just lost a loved one? They could have just been murdered because of their faith. They say, listen, during this time of suffering, you're going to have all these reasons why you can say you should be rude and be upset with everybody. But you have to be courteous. You have to be compassionate. Now, you remember, when we're reading all these, it's not just the spiritual truth that he's given it, but you have to think about it in the context. Hey, be compassionate. Hold on a second. I need compassion. I need compassion because I'm being persecuted. I need people to be pitiful towards me. I need people to be tenderhearted towards me. But he's saying, hey, in the midst of all this suffering, you ought to be compassionate. You ought to be caring. You ought to be compatible. Because as you're watching people die around you, there are far greater things to worry about than little squabbles and little things that we go through. You know? We've got problems, and I don't want to discount that. Some of you had bad days. Some of you had bad weeks. Some of you had a bad year. I get that. I don't want to discount that. But if you go around the world, you'll find somebody that's got way worse. You will. So be courteous. Could you imagine if Jesus was ever rude to people? Think about the 10 lepers. He says, where are the nine? Where are the other nine? He could have been like, jerks, dead. But there's no place for a Christian to be rude. And lastly, for this first section anyway, we are to be conciliatory. In other words, we are to be peacemakers. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's an identification with those people that desire to make peace. You can make peace without compromising. You can make peace. And the peacemaker, especially in this world, will identify you as a Christian. We see here in this conciliatory part of life in verse 9, it says, not rending evil for evil. We see the law of retaliation. We feel that when somebody does us wrong, we have every right to do them wrong. When it says not returning railing for railing, when somebody says something bad about me, I have every right to tell them how I feel. No, you don't. No, you don't. You ought to be somebody that has a little more character than that. You ought to be somebody that's willing to show them what it means to be a Christian and be forgiving and loving towards them. Listen, I'm telling you this as a fleshly man that it's easier said than done. You can deal with so much in your life, and after a while, you got to get a whole lot of the Holy Ghost, because if not, it's going to pop out the top and somebody's going to get it. You see the law of retaliation then. But the interesting thing is the law of realization in the middle part of that verse. It says, but counterwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. You don't return railing for railing. You don't return all these bad things because of your calling in Christ Jesus. Because you're a Christian. Because you're set apart. That's why you do these things. Then we have the law of remediation, or what you've inherited, or the payment that you get. At the very end, it says that you should inherit a blessing. So we ought to be willing to be peacemakers, because we're not the ones that retaliate. And we don't do that because we're Christians. And one day we are going to inherit an incorruptible inheritance. We're not going to finish this because I still have two more points and we'll pick those up next week. But he has given us this laundry list of our conduct. And next week we'll talk about our conversation and our character. But in our conduct towards one another, understand all of this is through persecution and suffering. And yet the standard is extremely high. Some of us struggle with some of this stuff, and we're not being killed and persecuted. We're not in hiding. So we need to ask ourselves, what is it? What is it that makes these a struggle for us to being caring and compatible? And ask yourself that. Think about what these things are going through. Now listen, there was no greater example to deal with some of this than Peter. Think about some of the things that he's went through in his life. We just showed you how Paul rebuked him. We know the Lord Jesus, he denied him, and he had to deal with that whole situation. Peter was a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of guy. And so he's writing these things. And we'll talk about some examples that he gave next week. But I want to challenge you. I want you to read over just those two verses again when you get home. Just take the time. He's closing this thought and some things, and ask yourself where you stand in these things about your compatibility, your compassion, and your love for one another, and all those things. Evaluate yourself. Let a man examine himself. You ought to be all about self-examination. Hey, let the Lord tell you where you're wrong at instead of somebody else telling you. It's a whole lot better when the Lord tells you, hey, you're messing up here, instead of somebody going, hey, jerk. Don't get me wrong, it's, I guess, not any funner to have the Lord point it out, but it's better for the Lord to point it out than somebody else to point it out. Because here's the thing, too. If somebody else points it out, that means you've probably hurt them. And then you've probably hurt your own testimony. But if you get it right with God and give it to him and he points it out, then yes, you've grieved the Lord, but you can get that right with him and be done and move forward. Nobody else gets hurt. No collateral damage, right? All right, let's pray together.